This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. These words were spoken by the poet of Psalm 118. And it was at the occasion of the dedication of the newly rebuilt walls of Jerusalem that these words were spoken and sung. They also said at that same occasion, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. What did the poet mean by this statement? Who are the builders who have refused this stone? Well, these builders in the Old Testament refer to the empire builders, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians. And the reference is there particularly to the Persians, who had constructed a mighty building, an empire, the strongest empire of the then known world. And these mighty builders had captured tiny Israel. And they did not know what to do with that little country. When these builders, these Persians, held that little nation, as it were, in their hands, it was to them like a little stone, which they could not use very well. They did not know how to fit that little stone into their scheme of things, into their empire. And so they refused it. That means they laid it aside. They had no use for it. They didn't know what to do with it. But God did not look at it that way. God had a special interest in that people. God had chosen that nation to be a blessing to all other nations. In and through Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And so God regarded this little stone as a very important stone, as a cornerstone upon which the whole house of Christianity was going to be built. So although Persia and the other nations rejected this little stone, God was going to use it as the cornerstone. And now we know that Lord Jesus in the New Testament applied these words to himself, because he was that stone, ultimately, that stone that was rejected, that was despised by the builders. And who were the builders in his case? Well, they were the leaders of Israel. Yes, very ironically and tragically also, this time the builders were the Jews themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin. They were also building. They were constructing an edifice. They were building a house of their hope, and it was a structure that was composed, that was made up of stones of their own righteousness. They were trying to establish a righteousness before God on the basis of their own works, their law keeping, and therefore they did not know what to do with Jesus. Jesus did not fit into their plan, and therefore they also refused him. They rejected him. But unlike the Persians, who merely laid Israel aside, not knowing what to do with it, Israel's leaders not only refused and rejected, but they positively hated him and killed him, crucified him, put him out of the way. Because not only did they not know what to do with him, they detested him, because he, with his speeches, with his sermons, he went against them, and he exposed them in their self-righteousness, and he told them that their righteousness was but filthy rags and could not exist before God. And so they did away with Jesus. But just when they thought that they had succeeded in their evil plans, just when they breathed a sigh of relief and said to each other, "Finally, he is dead." Then God acted. God sent an angel from heaven. And that angel rolled away the stone from the grave in which Christ had been securely locked, a guard having been placed outside of that sepulchre and an official seal having been attached to that stone. Everything looked secure for the Jews, but God laughs at man's devices, and he sends that angel. And as soon as that angel touches the ground, the earth, and then an earthquake takes place. And when the watchmen, the guards, see that angel, the light, and they experience the tremors, the quaking of the earth, they become as dead men and they flee away in terror. And then Jesus, who has been in that grave for 3 days, arises. He wakes from his sleep and he arises from the place where they had laid him. What a scene, congregation. What a scene. Try to picture it. Although no spectators were there, no human eyes have beheld that miracle, we can somewhat visualize it. The Lord Jesus himself removes the linen sheets in which he has been wound, and he deposits them in one corner of the sepulchre, neatly folding up the sweatband and other grave clothes. And then he arises and majestically strides out of the tomb. And there he stands, no longer this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the mighty conqueror over sin and death. Indeed, in him it is fulfilled. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner, the foundation stone of the house of the sinner's hope, because it is only by faith in that King, in that Lord, in that Savior, that there is salvation for a hell-worthy sinner. And therefore, as you and I are by nature like those Pharisees, having no room for Jesus, not knowing how to fit him into our plans, may the Holy Spirit make room for Jesus in our hearts, and may we see that in him lies everything that we need. O Church of Christ, who has been instructed and taught by the Spirit to see in Jesus all your salvation, rejoice, for your Redeemer liveth. Last night, or rather Friday night, we were here to commemorate his death, and we meditated on that mighty statement of Christ, "It is finished." And we rejoiced in that. But this morning there is even greater source of joy, for now we not only have this word from Jesus that his work is finished, but we have now also the testimony of his Father that that finished work of Christ has been accepted by the Father. The Father, by raising his Son from the grave, has placed his stamp of approval upon the labors of his Son. And so when the angel rolls away that stone from the grave, he has been sent by God to also, in a way, tell the Son that his work has been accepted and that he may now be released from prison and may enter into that perfect freedom, not only for himself, of course, but also for his people. And therefore the angel may also tell this good news to the Church of Christ. And that brings us to those women who came to that grave. Who were they? Well, they were the same women that stood at the cross on Friday, with the exception of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those women had witnessed the death of the Savior. And they had helped also Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to take down the body of Jesus from the cross. how brave these women were. Did you ever think of that? That they stayed there until the very end, while the male disciples of Jesus, with the exception of John, stayed at home. They were there. These women. They stood there by the cross, while others mocked Jesus and reviled him. They stood there, weeping, no doubt, in deep sorrow. And then they even help, as I said, these two disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, to take that crucified, that mangled body from the cross. That's no work for women, yet they do it. So great is their affection for the Savior, and tenderly they help carry their beloved master to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and hurriedly they wind him in these sheets of linen, these grave clothes, and they add spices and ointments, the customary things which they used at funerals, and then they left him there in that tomb. They were in a hurry because it was almost Sabbath, and also they had to leave because the soldiers came. That guard no doubt chased them away, and so they went home. But on the first day of the week, we see them on the road again. They cannot stay home. I'm sure that they did not sleep much that night. And that they were constantly at the grave in their spirits. And that as soon as they could legally and ceremoniously go to the grave, the Sabbath being now past, they are seen on the road again, drawn by love to Christ. All their faith may have well nigh disappeared. Their faith, namely, in the future of the cause of Christ. When he died on the cross, it was all over, they thought. And therefore their hope was almost gone too. But their love had remained, and that is so very important. You know, a believer in Christ may be in a very sad situation, that his faith is like a bruised reed and his hope like a smoking flax, but his love will be there. If it is a work of the Holy Spirit, there has come into his heart that love of Jesus. Having been first loved by him, they also love him in return. That love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts, and that can never be taken away. A situation that his faith is like a bruised reed and his hope like a smoking flax, but his love will be there. If it is a work of the Holy Spirit, there has come into his heart that love of Jesus. Having been first loved by him, they also love him in return. That love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts, and that can never be taken away. Even though faith and hope may at times be buried under a load of care and sorrow, there is and there always will remain that love. That heart will continue to go out to the Savior, even if it is a dead Savior, as they thought that he was dead. And yet, they have to be reprimanded, as soon they will, because they come to the grave with spices, with ointments, and that shows that all they have left is that Jesus, who is in the grave, and that they fully expect that he will stay there. All they have left is a Jesus in their memory, a Jesus of the past, no longer of the present, and certainly of the future, not of the future. And there they go. And as they are on the road to the grave, they suddenly remember that heavy stone that was rolled in front of the grave, and also, no doubt, the guards who had been posted there. It's kind of late to think of that now, isn't it? They should have thought of that earlier, before they left. Yes, they should have thought of that, but they didn't. And here, although we can say that they were rather foolish in just going out without taking adequate preparations and forethought, we still admire these women, don't we? Because, again, it was their love. And that love can be so strong that it is able to do things which go against reason. The French philosopher Pascal once said, "The heart has reasons that the mind does not understand." And therefore one could wish that there were more such foolish people also in the church today who would do things like that, motivated only by their love. The Lord will certainly forgive such foolishness. And therefore the women, although they don't know how they're ever going to make out when they come to the grave, they hope for the best, and they certainly do not go back, but they have only one thing in mind, and that is they must go to Jesus. And when they come to the grave, congregation, they see to their amazement that that stone has been rolled away. What they feared, and that has been taken care of already. And does that not often happen in the lives of God's people? They can be so worried about things, what is going to happen. And yet when the time comes, when the moment arrives, which they have so long been in anxiety about, then it often turns out that the Lord has already been at work and that He has removed all those obstacles. But that was not the only problem that they faced. When they come to the grave and indeed see that the stone has been rolled away, they see something there that greatly upsets them. They see an heavenly being there, or as Luke says, two of them, two angels. Two angels are there by that grave. And then they become afraid, which is to be expected, for we human beings are not prepared for such encounters with angelic beings, beings from another world. Today there is much interest again in that sort of thing. Many people study the occult and UFOs and that sort of thing, and they make films about these things, about encounters with beings from outer space. But here, this was reality. Here were a few trembling women standing there before angels that had come from heaven, and therefore they were afraid. But they had no reason to be afraid, and one of the angels quickly dispels their fear, and he says to them, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified." Angels know much about us, beloved. No, they are not omniscient. They do not know everything, but they know very much about us. They observe us wherever we are. The Apostle Paul says that they are also in church. When we gather together for worship, then the angels are present. Right now, at this very moment, believe it or not, but I hope you believe it, there are angels here in church, and they are watching us. They are watching our reactions, our facial expressions, our posture, in prayer. Yes, remember that too, in prayer. Boys and girls, when you pray in church, make sure that you really pray and that you have your eyes closed and your hands folded. Angels are present in church. And they can tell by the way we react to the preaching what goes on in our hearts. They cannot always read the heart, maybe, but they can go by and conclude by what they see. The Lord Jesus even said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, that the angels rejoice when they see sinners on their knees and when they hear them praying for mercy. They knew why these women had come to the grave. Not only because Jesus had told them, that I'm sure was also true, but they knew it apart from that. They knew that these women had come out of love to the Lord Jesus. And therefore they could tell them that they had no reason to be afraid. They didn't say that to the watchmen. Those guards, they were terrified when they saw that angel come down. But the angel did not say to them, "Don't worry, Jesus loves you." That's the message of preachers today. Jesus loves you. There's no question about it. God is love. But they did not say that to those watchmen because they were enemies of God. But those women were friends, they were followers, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they demonstrated this by their seeking of the Savior. And therefore, to them it is said, "You have no reason to be afraid. Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus." And congregation, that is the only reason to believe why you should not have fear. Only if it is true of you, as it was true of those women, that you seek by grace, but that you seek Jesus, then you have no reason to be afraid. But if you are yet an enemy of His, if you are not a seeker of salvation and of the Christ of the Scriptures, if you are still living in sin, then take no comfort out of this, please. The angels, they are the friends of those who love the Lord Jesus, and they are the enemies, the foes of those who despise and reject Jesus. The whole spiritual world is either in a relationship of friendship to us or a relationship of enmity. And that is even true of the devil. You know, the demons, although they pretend to, and Satan, although he pretends to be interested in us and that he looks out for our well-being, in reality he's against us. And we will know this if we follow him and obey him. When in hell we will be with him, then he will torment us. No, even the evil spirits are not really for us, but also the good spirits, the good angels, they are against us as long as we are against God and His Savior. But they are for us, and they are vitally interested in us. Yes, the Bible says they even minister to us. They are ministering spirits. To those who are heirs of salvation, they have been sent by God to comfort God's people. "Fear not ye." The others may fear, but not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. Congregation, can this be said of us also? Is there or has there ever been joy in heaven on account of us? Have the angels ever seen us on our knees, weeping for sin, praying for mercy, crying our hearts out unto the Lord? Oh, if not, then even on this Easter morning, which is an occasion of great joy, I do have to say that you are in a terrible state. Not only God, not only Christ, but all the angels of heaven frown upon you. And therefore, seek Him with those women. Follow them this morning to the grave. And ask the Lord to reveal Christ unto you, the risen, the resurrected Christ, who has power, almighty power, to change the heart of the most hardened sinner, as he was to demonstrate later as by the conversion of Paul. Yes, if Paul had been at that grave at this moment, then the angels would not have said to him either, "Fear ye not," because he was as yet an enemy of the gospel. But Christ did arrest him on the road to Damascus. He has power to do it also in your life. But how wonderful it is, and how comforting it is to those souls who may seek the Lord Jesus. They receive that comfort from the mouth of an angel. "Fear not ye." Oh, let this sink into your soul. Troubled hearts in our midst. Those of you who cannot live without Jesus, who perhaps must complain about your lack of faith, and who have such little hope, and yet you cannot deny, oh God, thou knowest, my heart goes out, my heart cries out for thee, the living God. And then behind this angel we must see the Lord Jesus, because he no doubt gave the instruction to this angel to tell his people these wonderful tidings. Yes, as soon as the Lord Jesus is risen from the grave, he is already concerned about his people. He was concerned for them right up until the end. Having loved his own, he loved them until the end. But when he arose, the first thing that occurs to him in his conscious mind is, what about my people? What about my scattered flock? Those for whom I lay down my life. And he knew that these women were coming. And he felt sympathy, compassion for them. And so he left this comforting message there with the angels. Tell them when they come that I am risen. And that same message that the angels brought to those sorrowing women, that I may also bring to you this morning. No, I am not an angel. I am but a vessel of clay. As the Apostle Paul says, we carry this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, but it is the same treasure. Though the angels proclaimed it from pure lips, and though I must and can only proclaim it with sinful and polluted lips, the treasure is the same, the message is the same. I may also say, comfort ye my people, speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning neath their sorrows load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover, and her warfare now is over, because Christ is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. That is what the angels told also these women. They are seeking a crucified Savior. Yes, notice that this is what the angel says. Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Why does he say that? Those women knew that Jesus had been crucified. There was no other Jesus anywhere. There was only one. The one that they had put in the grave. The one they had taken down from the cross. They knew that he was crucified, and yet the angel here adds this qualification, I know that ye seek the Jesus who was crucified. Why does he say that? Well, I think this was meant for, if not for their instruction, then certainly for ours. The only way in which we are true seekers is when we seek a crucified Savior. There are many people who seek Jesus, but it is a Jesus of their imagination, a Jesus which is not found in the Bible anywhere. Jesus as a moral teacher, as an example to follow, but not the Jesus who was delivered up to the cross for our offenses. And it is only people who have come to see that they deserve eternal perdition, who by the Holy Spirit have been convinced of their lost state and condition, who therefore also have come to see their need of a Savior, a substitute who took their place in the judgment of God, a Savior who died for their sins. And therefore, I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. And that is therefore only those who are taught by the Lord himself who will seek that Savior. Do you seek that Savior also? Because you seek a deliverer from sin, your sin. Not only a deliverer from the punishment of sin, but also a deliverer from your sinful heart and from your sinful desires. Those are the true seekers. And if you may belong to those seekers, you are of his sheep. And then the Lord will also further instruct you in the way of salvation. These women here did not understand all this yet. They were going to see it later on. At this moment, these women are still very ignorant. And here is hope, therefore, for poor sinners who must say of themselves, Lord, I know so very little. I am of yesterday and I know nothing. Oh, reveal thyself unto me. These angels also, they may tell these women the true explanation of this mystery. They gave them instruction, and then they said, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. According to the Greek here, they say, or this angel says, He has been raised. And that's important. The emphasis here is on the act of the Father. The resurrection is seen here as the work not so much of Christ himself, although that is also true, but mainly the focus here is on the work of the Father in raising up the Son. The same Jesus who was crucified and whom you put in the grave, also because of your sins, because you, by your sins, have crucified the Lord Jesus. But that same Jesus who was now crucified and in the grave has been raised up by God the Father. And that means that your sin has been covered, that your guilt has been atoned, and that God now can look upon sinners with a smile, the smile of approval for all those who are in Christ Jesus, for all those who believe on Him, who seek Him as their only Savior and Redeemer, that they may know and they may hear it, that their sins have been completely wiped away, that they have been cast into the depths of the sea. Oh, what instruction these women receive, and hopefully also we receive. Christ has accomplished a perfect salvation. And the angels here proclaim the mighty works of God. As they did at Christmas, so here at Easter, the angels sing and preach the glory of God in the highest and goodwill towards men, peace on earth. Oh, how glorious! The Lord Jesus appears now to the eye of faith. What an opening is here given to a poor, wretched sinner. What an access to the throne of grace. That way which we have closed by our sins has now been opened by the dear Redeemer. And now the Apostle says, let us go with boldness, boldly unto the throne of grace. On that new and that living way which Christ Jesus has consecrated by His blood. He is risen. As He said, the angel adds. As He said, that was a mild rebuke. And the emphasis is on mild and not on rebuke. It was a kind of admonition. Because Jesus had told them many times that He was going to rise from the grave, but they had never understood. Oh, they had heard Him. The words they had caught with their ears. They knew that He said it, but they had never understood. They hadn't thought about it. And if they thought about it at all, maybe they did it as Martha did when Jesus told her that her brother Lazarus would rise again, and then she thought that Jesus meant at the resurrection, at the end of time. And that is probably how these women and the other disciples thought when Jesus told them about His resurrection. But now they hear from the lips of this angel that not He is going to rise at the end of time, but He is risen now, and that He lives now, and that now the Lord Jesus lives for them, that He ever liveth for them, to make intercession for them. The Lord is risen indeed. What a blessed time these women had there at the grave for those few moments when they listened to that very short sermon of the angel. A sermon doesn't always have to be long to be good. That angelic message was very brief, and yet it was one of the best messages ever delivered. What a sermon these women were privileged to hear. It was a sermon full of Christ and of His love and of His grace. Their fear was by now gone, or most of it. and joy flooded their hearts. Joy in the Lord. They came to look for a dead Jesus, and they are told that they have a living Savior. They have not seen him yet, but shortly they will. But the word of the angel is good enough for them. They believe it, that Jesus is risen. But they may not stay there and take it all in for themselves. That would be selfish. The angel tells them also that they must bring this message to the rest of the disciples, who are as yet sorrowing, sitting there in darkness, in mourning. And they must share this joy with the others. And therefore he says to them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, for lo, I have told you. Those women, they must tell the disciples about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then they go. They obey immediately. They go as fast as they can to the Lord, to the Lord's people, to inform them of the great things that have happened. And as they go, as they are on their way, who meets them but the Lord Jesus themselves? Oh, what a moment that must have been. I can only say the words, and I cannot convey the experience, of course, but that must have been something. That dear master whom they had taken down from the cross, tenderly, affectionately, whom they had put in his grave clothes and laid down in that tomb, that cold tomb where they thought he was going to stay forever, or at least until resurrection day, they saw now that this same Jesus was there, the same master, appeared unto them and said, all hail. And then the Lord Jesus tells them also what they must do. He repeats the same message of the angel, and he says, go tell my brethren. Yes, let us read that together. In verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Notice how the Lord Jesus describes the disciples. He does not say, go tell the disciples, but go tell my brethren. Why does he say that? Well, because he knew that these disciples of his were sitting there dejected and discouraged and guilty, ashamed of themselves, for they had forsaken the Lord, and therefore they had pretty well excluded themselves from the favor of the Lord. How do you think Peter felt? And now the Lord Jesus, knowing their feelings, he gives instruction to these women that they may tell the brethren, Jesus, brethren, behold, Jesus lives. Jesus is thinking of you. Jesus still loves you. It is the same here as what happened to the brethren of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, they had betrayed him, sold him. And then they come to Egypt. And when Joseph reveals himself to them, and then he says, I am Joseph. I am your brother, Joseph. And so here, these women may say, the Lord Jesus says to you that you are his brethren. His brothers. Oh, what love there is in Christ for backsliders, for forsakers of the Lord. I am Jesus, your brother, and I'm risen to comfort you, to speak words of peace and consolation to you. I forgive your backslidings. I will heal your backslidings and love you freely. Go to Galilee, and there I will meet you. Galilee, that is a land of darkness, where he first appeared to his disciples. The people that sit in darkness shall see a great light, Isaiah prophesied. Well, they had seen that great light, and they had walked in that light for 3 years. But they themselves, by their own sin, had withdrawn into the darkness again. And now the Lord Jesus says, I will see you again. I will meet you in Galilee. I will go before you. And even before the end of that same day, he has already met them as a kind of preliminary meeting. Before the great meeting would take place, when he would meet them all together, he first appears to them in that house that same evening. I am Jesus, your brother. Old backsliders in our midst, there is hope. There is hope even for you. Are any of you far away from God? Are any of you in a backslidden state? And are you afraid that therefore the Lord will not look at you again? And that you think that you have sinned too much and that therefore there is no hope for such people? Let this Easter message cheer you. The risen Lord and Savior can have dealings with you because he has taken upon himself also your sin of backsliding, your sin of unfaithfulness, and every other sin you have committed. And he graciously appears to us this morning in his wondrous love, and he says, I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. Freely I forgive. Come, return, ye backsliders. Only acknowledge your transgression and your sin, and flee unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, that feel guilty, depressed, discouraged. Come to this Savior and Redeemer who calls such unfaithful people as the Apostle Peter and all the rest, my brethren. Yes, even Peter is not forgotten, because Jesus knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.